Amen. Let's praise the Lord today. Give him some glory. Man, he is a good God and an amazing God. We thank you so much for being here. We want everyone to get their programs out. If you would, you will find in your programs, you'll find a connection card. You'll find your sermon notes in there. So make sure you go ahead and get that out. And this morning, take your connection card. And we ask that every single person fills that connection card out this morning. And at the end of the service, when we receive our offering, you just go ahead and put that in the offertory plate. And that will be a huge blessing to us. My name is Kenny Rager. I'm the pastor here at Life Community Church, and we are so thankful you're here. And let's hear for all of our folks that brought race cars today to Life Community Church. We appreciate that. After the service is over, they're going to be out there having a car show and all kinds of really cool stuff like that. Just the way that our church is trying to be in the community to let people know that Jesus loves everybody. Amen. Everybody. Whether you drive a race car or a go-kart, Jesus loves you today. All right? So Christ loves you. We have been talking about hope for the family. Over the last 4 weeks, we've talked about Abraham and Isaac, and we've kind of been stuck on Jacob. And this family had a great promise given to them, and that promise was that they would multiply and they would become a great nation. They'd have a big old family. And there was just obstacle after obstacle after obstacle that tried to stop that family from forming. But through God's grace and through God's mercy, that family kept on going. And sure enough, one day, and we're going to see this morning, that they became the great nation of Israel. But right now, we see a family that had old Abraham and had Isaac who couldn't have children, and then Jacob and Esau, they were fighting twins, and then, you know, they squabbled, they fought, Jacob swindled his brother, and Jacob had to leave, and then he went out of the promised land, and he got a family, and God's now told him to go back to the promised land, and there was hope for this family. I don't know about you, but my family needs hope. My family needs hope. Now, I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek because our second daughter, her name happens to be Hope. So our family really needs hope. Amen? It really needs hope. You know, hope made us have hope in the Lord from day one. When she was born with an infection in her bloodstream. And man, it really kind of scared us a little bit. She came into this world lethargic and, you know, not crying like she should have been crying. And I immediately, from the moment she came out of, or she came into the world, let me phrase it like that. From the moment she came into the world, that's a better way to say it. We're just real around here, right? We're just real, okay? When she came into the world, I immediately saw that Hope was not acting quite like her older sister, Gracie, did when she came into the world. And I just knew it right off the bat. Something wasn't quite right. And sure enough, my fatherly intuitions kicked in, and they took Hope down to the NICU, and you know, they were able to get her some medicine, and she was okay. And you know what? Being lethargic in the beginning, if you're ever around Hope right now, she is now our Tasmanian devil in the house. And we don't sleep a lot with Hope in the house. But she's a great kid. We love her. But it really caused us in that time period to really pray and seek the Lord for hope. And many of you all that were with us in those early days, you all prayed for us, and you guys knew that our little one was in the hospital and stayed in the hospital, and you knew that, and we were so thankful for that. But I know that every family, no matter who they are, will go through some sort of crisis in their life. And I also know that they probably won't just go through one crisis, they'll probably go through several crises throughout their life. And that's just a fact of life. There's going to be sickness, there's going to be death, there's going to be struggles, there's going to be financial problems, marital problems, all kinds of stuff. That's going to happen. So you can go ahead and bank on the fact that if your family hasn't had a crisis yet, they're probably going to. And it's probably going to happen. And that's just a fact of life. As you read in the Bible about the godly family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it seemed like one crisis after another. I mean, Abe is old, and God calls him, and he's supposed to have kids, and that's a crisis. And then Isaac and Rebekah can't have kids either, and God makes them have children. That crisis overcome. And then Jacob and Esau fighting and squabbling. Both of them are as wicked as can be, and they're both squabbling and fighting each other, and Jacob swindles Esau, rips him off completely. Twice he rips him off. And Esau's an ungodly guy too. And now Jacob and he has to leave the land, and he's got to go down or up to the other land up north in a different country to find his family. Sure enough, he does. He meets Rachel. He wants to get married to Rachel. But then now his uncle swindles him, and he marries Leah. And then he also marries Rachel again. It was a different day and age, not quite like it is today. But he builds a family. And through all of that, God is working through the hardship to bring about a holy family. And man, it's tough though, to begin with. I mean, it is tough. These people are not church people. And these people are rough and rugged. And God is using them to create the nation of Israel. And well, and as they go back, God tells Jacob, take his whole family, all of the boys, all the kids they've acquired, to take them. And to go back to the promised land, because the promise was that, yes, he'd be a great nation, but he'd also inherit the what? The land. And that's where the nation of Israel would be. And so he's got to go back. But there's a problem. His brother, who he ripped off twice, and he was kind of like a grizzly bear to begin with, is still back there. Okay? It's been many, many years since all that happened. And Jacob, moving that whole family, says, oh, now wait a second. If I've got to go back home now with my family, there's a dude back there wanting to kill me. There's a guy back there that really wants to slice my throat open, gut me like a deer, and leave me for dead. And I'm a little nervous about that. See, Jacob had swindled and cheated in just everything. Everywhere he got, he swindled and cheated. And now he finds himself in a position, in a situation where he can't swindle and cheat anymore. Big brothers or big brother by a few minutes is waiting on him. And he's nervous. So he starts doing a couple of things. He starts trying to handle the crisis in his own way. That's his style. Jacob always tried to do it in his own power. I got a problem, yo, I'll solve it. You know, that's how it works. That's his motive, okay? So this is what he's doing. And he begins to send part of his flocks and his herds to Esau as a gift to maybe soften it a little bit. And then he thinks, well, if I divide my family, since they're so large, and I separate them, I put half of them over here and the other half over there. If Esau's angry, if he kills one of them, at least I'll have the other one. See, Jacob's always thinking about himself. He's always thinking about himself. You ever met anybody in your family that always thinks about themselves? All right. This is Jacob. This is his problem. And he sends them all off, and he's at this place called the Jabbok River. And he's already divided his family up. He sent them out. He's praying, asking God for help. And he's there alone, just at nighttime. And he knows what's coming the next day. Let me ask you this. You ever had something that you've dreaded, and you're just waiting for it to happen? You ever had that happen before? You're just waiting, you know it's coming, and there's nothing you can do about it. He is there alone by himself. And really, this is the first time you ever see Jacob really acting spiritual. God even revealed himself to Jacob at Bethel and saw the ladder and the angels and the promise, and he still didn't even really believe God then. He said, if you go with me. But now when he's alone and a crisis is happening, he's really kind of thinking about everything. And you know, we think of God in those tender moments. We think the Lord will come to us and comfort us and help us and speak soft words to us. But I'm going to tell you something. Some of y'all are too hard-headed for God to do that with you, all right? And the reality is some of y'all can receive a soft-spoken word from the Lord. Jacob was not that kind of guy. So you know what happens with Jacob? I love it. Jacob doesn't get a soft, kind, it's going to be okay. You know, hang in there, Jacob. We love you, all right? Hang in there. Oh, Jake doesn't get that. That doesn't happen to him. He's saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Verse 24 of chapter 32. Look what happens. Jacob was left alone. He's praying. He's seeking the Lord. And a man wrestled him. You ready? Lord, I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time. And man, out of nowhere, some dude just comes up and just, bam, slams him to the ground, pops him. And Jacob starts wrestling a dude at the moment of crises. See, the Bible's pretty cool, ain't it? God ain't going to give him a soft word. He's going to beat his head on the ground. And they're wrestling. And when the man, now listen to this. When the man saw that he could not defeat him, which is really strange. Why could the man, and by the way, from the context, you know there's something special about this man. There is something divine about this man. There is something different about this midnight visitor that shows up wrestling Jacob. There's something different about him. But yet the man, Jacob doesn't submit to the man. Now that right there tells you something. This ain't the kind of guy that bows his knee to the Lord, is it? He doesn't submit to anybody. He's in it for who? Himself. Even when God's wrestling with him, he still doesn't want to give in. And look what happens. The man won't do it. And then he struck Jacob's hip socket as they wrestled and dislocated his hip. So with one touch, the man reaches out, pops Jacob's hip right out of socket. Now listen, is that man more powerful than Jacob, yes or no? Is the man allowing Jacob to wrestle with him, or is Jacob just so strong enough he happens to overcome God? The man is allowing this to happen. The angel, the man, whoever he is allowing this to happen because with one touch, boom, his bones are out of socket. And this happens, but even then, he still doesn't give up. And then the man said to Jacob, let me go for it's daybreak, wrestling all night. And then Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he knew that the man was either an angel or it was God in some sort of form or something. He recognized that this was divinity that he had his hands around. And he said, I'm about to meet Esau, and he's about to kick me in the next Tuesday over here. And I need a blessing. You've got to bless me. And then the man says, what is your name? That seems ironic, but you have to understand something in ancient cultures. If somebody demands for you to tell them their name, that is a sign and a symbol of superiority. Meaning that if I come to you and I say, you're going to tell me your name right now, I am automatically assuming authority over you. So understand what's happening. This guy is wrestling with Jacob, who is an angel or it's God. And here's what we know. Jacob ain't giving up, but then what happens? He says, I'll bless you if what? If you tell me. Jacob's going to have to submit. He's going to have to submit. And he says, what's your name? And then he does something. He says, Jacob. Oh my goodness. What's happening to Jake? Jake is beginning to what? Break. Jake, break. You like that? Jake is beginning to break. And then the man says, verse 28, your name will no longer be Jacob. And remember what Jacob meant? Heel grabber, deceiver, the swindler. He said, your name's not going to be Jacob anymore. I'm going to change it. Again, implying what? That the man is what? If he not only can demand his name, he now is what? Going to what? Change his name, meaning what? He's got what over Jacob? Power, authority, superiority, absolutely. He says, for now it will be called what? Israel. You wonder why the nation of Israel is called Israel. Here's why. It goes back to this. Jacob is fighting the Lord. He wants a blessing. He's prevailing, which Israel means you've struggled with God. You've wrestled with the Lord. And the angel says, it will be Israel because you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed, meaning that you kept going. You kept going. Then Jacob asked him, tell me your name. Whoa. Has he still learned his lesson? No. But he answered, what? Why do you ask me my name? Is he going to tell him Jacob's name? No, because guess what? You're not in the position to make demands of God. Did you know that? Everybody wants to bargain and make deals with God. Time out. He's God. You know that, right? He don't have to make deals with you. Did you know that? Jacob says, you tell me your name. I ain't going to tell you your name. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to tell you my name, but here's what I'm going to do. I am going to bless you. And he blesses Jacob. And I love what it says. Jacob then named the place Peniel. And then all of a sudden he realizes something. What? For I have seen God face to face. And I have been what? Ooh. He wrestles. Wanting that blessing from that angel or God in the form of an angel. Whatever it is. Commentators disagree. Some would say God. Some would say an angel. But he's wrestling with divinity. And here's what happens. When the Lord won't tell him his name, he says, uh-oh, I just encountered God. And in my foolishness, I would not submit to the Lord. And he still what? Spared me. The Bible would go on to say that the sun shone on him as he passed by Peniel. So understand that he's going to meet his brother now, and he's been awake all night wrestling. He was walking away a little bit different. What does the text say? He was what? Limping. He was limping to meet his brother. Does God have a sense of humor? He says, yeah, I'll bless you, but for the rest of your life, because I knocked your hip out of your socket and you wouldn't submit to me, guess what? You're going to walk with a limp. To do what? To remind you that I'm your God. What we see is Jacob is on the moment of crisis of meeting his brother who wants to wring his neck and kill him. He has an encounter with God, and all of a sudden, now it goes from being Jacob cannot do it on his own. He cannot fix it. And the one thing he could not fix was Esau. He couldn't do it. But now he's going and God has blessed him, though he's walking with a limp, which makes him even more vulnerable. He's now going to meet Esau and he's different. See, there was hope even for a guy like Jacob's family who swindled and cheated and everything. There is still hope. But the hope was discovered in the Lord. It was God who would solve this problem. It is God who answered the family's problems. It was the Lord who put the family back together. It was God who was the source of hope. And this is what I want you to see today. And this is the big idea. This is the blank. You ready? The family finds hope in God. Over the last 5 weeks, we've talked about hope in the family, trusting in God. Everybody gets a family if they believe in Jesus. We've talked about being obedient to the Lord. But today I want to wrap it all up and tell you that yes, there is hope. Yes, there is hope, whatever situation you're dealing with. Yes, there is hope. If Jacob could find hope for his family, I'm telling you today, there's hope for you. There's three things I want us to see about Jacob's family. And that we learn from that. And then yet we also see from us that there could be hope for us. Number one is this. With the Lord, there's hope for leadership in a family. There's hope for leadership. Now we're going to be doing kind of a jump and go throughout the next couple of chapters. So if you got your Bible, you're going to be flipping a lot. Or you follow along on the screen or in the sermon notes. But Genesis 33:3. So the Bible says he himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times until he approached his brother. So he leaves. What he had been doing was sending all the animals in front of him to kind of appease Esau to get him ready, which I'm sure didn't hurt, you know. But now something happens. Instead of sending people to intercept Esau, instead of saying, I'm going to put this family over here and this family over here, and whoever he kills, he kills, what does he do? He himself does what? Goes. And when he goes, he's bowing down 7 times, maybe praying to the Lord, but probably he's being humble. He's being humble. You know what happens? For the first time in Jacob's life, he's thinking about somebody else, but who? Himself. For the first time, he's thinking about those kids. For the first time, he's thinking about those wives. For the first time, he's thinking about God's promises, and he himself leads the way to ugly old Esau. Family's got to have leadership. Did you know that today? They've got to have family. They got to have leadership. The National Center of Fathering released this stat. Children from fatherless homes are more likely to live in poverty, to become involved in drug and alcohol abuse, to drop out of schools, to suffer from health and emotional problems. Boys, particularly, are more likely to become involved in crime, and girls are more likely to become pregnant as teenagers when there's the absence of a father in the home. Families need fathers, amen? They need fathers. Many fathers will abandon their families, and listen, they will have to answer for that. Praise God for grace and mercy, right? Praise God. We're talking about hope, and we're going to talk about this. But if you're today, if you're a father in this room, I'm going to challenge you to do something. You ready? I'm going to challenge you to step up, be a man, and lead your family. Amen, step up, be a man, lead your family. Lead your family. Now, the reality is sin gets in the picture. It messes up stuff. It corrupts stuff. But I'm telling you, even when a family lacks leadership, even when they lack leadership, there's still hope. You know what I love about the Lord? He's able to take selfish fathers, bend them to his will, and make them selfless fathers. That's the power of the Lord. Did you know that God is able to take a mother who's raising her children by herself and empower her and give her the strength to still raise her family so those kids are not statistics? Yes, that's right. Did you know that God can do that? Did you know that God can bring mentors and counselors and foster parents and adoptive parents into a child's life and to see hope emerge? Did you know that? Did you know God could take people just like you? And I know Cash got a really cool plug-in for y'all working with the kids. Awesome, Cash. But here's what I'm saying. Those kids back there, let me just tell you, we always think that working with kids is for the ladies. I'm going to have to bust that up a little bit this morning, all right? Our kids need men back there helping them. Oh, our kids need men back there helping them. If you're scared of a bunch of five-year-olds, and I get it, we will pray for you, and we will commission you. Amen? We will commission you. But here's what I know is that even with family that lacks leadership, God can still empower mothers. He can empower fathers. He can change them. But here's the kicker. You ready? It always requires leadership to emerge and to be healthy. Godly, spiritual, biblical leadership always, always will require an encounter with God. Jacob was not really ready to lead until he wrestled with the Lord. Martin Lloyd Jones, a famous British preacher, was one time asked, he said, what does a person look like who's truly met God? Alluding to what we were just talking about, he simply replied to this, a person that's truly met God walks with a limp. They walk with a limp, just like Jacob. It's not until you get humble before the Lord and you let God order your life and transform your life and change your life, and you might have to walk with a little bit of a limp, but I'm telling you, when you do that, the Lord's going to bless you and your family. He's going to bless you. Understand that if your family is leaderless today, there is still hope in the Lord. God can still give you power. Second, there's also hope for harmony in your home. Now, nobody needs harmony in their families, right? Okay. Nobody needs some harmony in their families. I mean, is it a family reunion or World War III, you know? Which one is it? Look what happens. This is so strange. Jacob is expecting Esau to just do another wrestling match again with him, drop kick him in the teeth. That's what he's expecting. Jacob's the heel grabber. He's the one that swindles and cheats. He's the one that does this. He meets Esau, but I want you to see what happens. Verse 4 of chapter 33. But Esau ran to what? Kill him? To meet him. Threw his arms around him, what, to choke him? Probably deserved it, didn't he? To choke him? No, but to what? To hug and kiss them. And they wept. Do you understand what's happening? As Jacob is dealing with the Lord in an encounter with God, God is somehow also on the sidelines dealing with the other party. Can I tell you what's really, really neat? When we get before the Lord and we let God transform us and change us, He just might also transform the other people too. There's hope. Some of y'all are thinking, man, that situation I'm in, man, it is dysfunction. They want to kill everybody. It's bad. This is exactly what happened with Jacob and Esau. It was capital dysfunction. I mean, it was bad. But God is still moving in their lives. I believe with all my heart that even feuds that have lasted for years, people that refuse to call each other, see each other, hold grudges, hold bitterness within the family, I believe through the power of the Lord, God can change that. Amen. I really do. I believe the Lord can change that. I believe parents that have not spoken with their children for years, that can change. Brothers and sisters that have not spoken with each other can change. God can do that. That's the kind of God we serve. There's hope. Even today, if your family is in shambles, I'm telling you, there's hope. 2 Corinthians 5:18, Paul tells us that everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. He forgave us. He gave us grace. He gave us mercy through Jesus Christ. And then he gives us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. Christians by nature, or supernaturally, Christians are to be people that reconcile. God gave me grace, so I'll give you grace. Now, we always do that, right, as believers? Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross and forgiving me for all my lousy, no good stuff, but Lord, please send that person to hell. Right? Isn't that what we do? Lord, thank you for your sweet mercy. Please let this person die of Ebola. You know, that's what happens. But that's not what God calls us to do. Friends, Jesus' nails are for everybody. So why are you holding on to your family members' nails? Why are you holding on to their nails? Why can't you embrace the fact that Jesus Christ has died for all? He gave you grace, you should give others grace. Very difficult, right? This only happens through an encounter with God. Remember I told you about limping? Woo! Lord, bless them. Even though I in my flesh want to hate them, please bless them. It's walking with a limp before the Lord, right? That's true biblical Christianity. Giving forgiveness to people that don't deserve it. Because, by the way, we don't deserve it. Right? All I know is that we need to understand that if God can forgive us, He can forgive others in our families. And God, through His supernatural grace and providence and His love, He can soften their hearts just like He softened our hearts. We have to believe that. Why don't you allow, first off, God to soften your heart by dealing with that unforgivable situation with a family member. Just go ahead and resolve it. Lord, I'm going to let go of it today. I'm going to drop it. I'm going to stop thinking about it. I ask you to forgive me for my negative feelings, and I'm asking you to change my heart. And also, I'm asking you, Lord, to begin working on their heart, to begin changing their heart. There's hope for families that have damaged relationships within them. Jacob and Esau is a prime example. So they hug each other, they kiss, in a manly way, all right? You know, they're doing that. And they go on. But Jacob, even though God is really working on his life, he's not completely changed yet. He doesn't quite call himself Israel yet. He's still struggling. God spoke, but that's the thing with Jacob. Jacob's a guy that, man, he's just an interesting cat. He keeps struggling. I think I relate to Jacob in the Bible. I don't always get it at first. And if you ever wonder, man, I'm still a work in progress. Jacob's your boy, all right? He's your guy. Because even after this encounter and in a reconciliation with his brother, they part ways. He's still trying to swindle a little bit. He still hasn't really got it out of his system yet. He's a lot better than he was, and he still has the limp, but he's still struggling. But if you remember way back, Jacob, when his journey first started, he had to leave home, he went to this place called Bethel, and that's where God first, do you all remember that? That's where God first appeared to him, and the ladder came down, and he saw the visions of the angels, and that was supernatural to show him that, yes, he would have a family, and yes, he would possess the land, and that the promise would, you know, be with him. And Jacob said something. He says, you'll be my God. Remember what he said? This goes back to a couple weeks ago. What? If. Remember that? If you're with me. You cannot read Jacob's story and not see how God is with him. I mean, he should have surrendered to the Lord a long, long time ago, but he is still struggling. He's still struggling. But then, through this journey, through the wrestling match, through the broken hip, through the reconciliation of his brother, through some other family drama that we don't have time to talk about today, but through some other stuff, it's reached the end. It's reached the end of the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God speaks to him one more time. And he shows us something that even when we're reluctant, even when our families are struggling, there is still hope for change. Chapter 35, verse 1. God said to Jacob, get up. Go to Bethel and settle there. That's the place where God first appeared to him. Remember, this is a holy place. This is sentimental to him. This is a special place. He says, build an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau, way back when. So Jacob, now this is where it's all, this is it. This is the transformation. Even after wrestling with God, even after the reconciliation with his brother, this is where it happens. This is where Jacob finally gets it. This is where he gets it. And the Bible says, so Jacob said to his family who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods, implying what? Even through all this process, what did they still have? False gods. Did Jacob worship some false gods? I bet he did. I bet he did. Because he really doesn't convert until right here. But now something's different. He says, whoa, God's been with us. Get rid of all the pagan gods. Throw them out. He says, get rid of the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your clothes. He's never talked like this before. Never. This is the moment. We must get up and go to Bethel, and I will build an altar there to the God who answered me in my day of distress. And look what he says. Did he say if? No, he says, he has been with me everywhere I've gone. Jacob's a changed man. They go back, they build that altar of God, and God reappears to Jacob again. And he basically, it's interesting, God reveals himself as God Almighty, which is how God revealed himself to Abraham. It's how God revealed himself to Isaac, and now Jacob gets it. And he gives the promise one more time. You're going to get the land, your family's going to multiply, it's going to be a great nation. And by the way, guess what this nation is going to be called? The people that struggle with God. How many of us are Israel today? We struggling with the Lord. He goes back. Why would God choose such a dysfunctional family? Old Abraham, Isaac and Rebekah, who play favorites with their kids. Jacob, who is just messed up. Why does God choose these people to start the nation of Israel? Well, let me take it a little bit further. Why does he choose Moses, who stutters, to be a national speaker and who murdered a person? Why does he choose David as a king who commits adultery and murders? Why did Jesus pick the apostles that doubted and was rowdy? Because why does God choose such dirty people? You ready? Because it's the dirty people that God can grow something out of. Those that are the dirtiest is the best soil of the Holy Spirit, the end. God can do great stuff through people that just know they don't have it together. You know who God can't use? Is the people who think that they're the best thing ever. God doesn't use those people. God only uses the people that know they're sinners, that surrender to him and follow his will and call. That's who God uses all throughout history. Gee, is there hope for my family? Yes. 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 In closing, let me tell you this. the story is interesting. When God gives the promise to Jacob at Bethel, again, he adds something to it. It's very interesting. For the first time, he adds that Jacob's line will produce kings. That's never been said of Abraham or Isaac, but now Jacob gets a promise that kings will come. Now, if you know the rest of Israelite history, and we're going to talk about it over the next year, amen? We're walking through the Bible. We're going to take a break at Easter and then come back right to Joseph after Easter, okay? But here's what I know, all right? The nation of Israel does produce kings, but they all fail. They all mess up just like everybody else does. But one day, there's another king that comes. And this king who comes is very, very different than all the other kings. He's not born in a palace. He's born in a manger. He is not one that makes demands, or he's not one that enslaves the people. He frees the people. This man does not wrestle the people. Instead, he wrestles for the people. When this man comes, he is a man that does not wound the people or inflict the people with a broken hip. Instead, he is the one that is broken on the cross. Today, if you need hope for your family, you've got to go to the king who can give you hope. And that king has a name, and his name is King Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again, and is one day coming again. And isn't that our hope today, that one day the Lord will come back and make it all better? One day, that'll come. It'll put it all back together. And if the king, and my hope is that the king will put it all back together, I believe that God could put my family back together. And I believe God could put your family back together. But it comes when we acknowledge King Jesus. When we acknowledge King Jesus. This whole series, I've pointed you to Jesus through the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I would do nothing else today except to make Jesus Christ the center of your family. The center of your family. Would you pray with me today? Father, we love you. We thank you for Christ. And God, in this moment now, I pray, Father, that families that have little hope struggle, that God, that you would just show them that with Christ, all things are possible to him who believes, Lord. And I pray, Lord, today that the mother who's struggling to raise her kids by herself will be empowered and encouraged. I pray for the father who's walking out on his kids today would just have a life change, and God, that he'd go and get Christian counseling with his wife and try to solve it through your grace and your power. God, I pray that all of us, when we fall into pride, God, would just get a little limp in us today, God. Get a little weak in us today, Jesus, to acknowledge that you're God. Lord, you want to bless us, but God, you don't want us to wrestle through the night. You want us to submit to you. You want us to submit to you. And God, I just pray that if someone's here today that's never opened their heart up to Jesus, they would submit to you today. So, Father, we love you. Move in families. God, as people come and pray, I pray that they'll be ministered to today, that you just bless everybody that's here. We thank you for Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? Today, if you want to pray today, we invite you to come and pray as we sing.